You know, several weeks ago, we began to lean into hearing God's voice. We've talked about it. We've talked about that place where God speaks to us. And I hope that during this time that you've found that place. And if you haven't, I hope that you're still looking to find that place where you can hear from God, where you can get alone and you can hear God's voice speaking to you. And you know, we've talked about the different ways that He speaks. He's not limited, right? He spoke through a burning bush. He spoke through a donkey. But there is another way that He speaks to us, and if you look throughout Scripture, you see it time and time again, and that's through dreams. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "Then after doing all those things, I will pour out My Spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions." You know, this is a Scripture that Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2, and I think a lot of times, though, we miss something here. We as Pentecostals, we love the Spirit, the part about the Spirit being poured out. We love to talk about how people are going to prophesy. We like that part. And I mean, if you've ever experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it makes you just want it more, right? And I'm not saying that I think that we are wrong for focusing on that, but sometimes I feel like that we just glaze over the fact that the dream that He says that the old men will dream dreams and the young men will see visions. Why are dreams and visions hit on? Why does He even have to? I mean, why is that even something that He talks about? At this point in history of God's people, there had been very few dreams and very few visions from the Lord. It was almost as if the Lord had went silent in some cases. Yet the people knew that dreams and visions, daydreams, were a way that the Lord had spoken in the past. They could trace their history and they could trace their roots to dreams and visions. This was the way that God had spoke from the very beginning. He had begun to speak through dreams and visions. We could go all the way back to Jacob dreaming a dream, right? And so these people, the Jewish people of this time period, they had heard the stories. It hadn't happened in their day, but they had heard the stories. And so they connected and understood that this was a way that God spoke. In Genesis 28, verse 11, it says, "At sundown, He arrived at a good place to set up camp and stop there for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep." He's my kind of guy. He likes a rock-hard pillow. "And he slept, and he dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven, and he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are laying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west, to the east, up north, and to the south. And all of the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day, I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you.' Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it.' But he was also afraid and said, 'What an awesome place it is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway of heaven.' The next morning, Jacob got up very early. He took the stone he had rested his head against, and he set it upright as a memorial pillar. Then he poured olive oil over it, and he named the place Bethel, which means house of God, although it was previously called Luz. Then Jacob made this vow: 'If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey and will be provide me with food and clothing, I will return to my if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And this memorial pillar I've set up will become a place for worshiping God, and I will present a God a tenth of everything he gives me.'" This dream changed Jacob's trajectory, right? Up until this point, God, he knew who God was, but he knew who God was as he's the God of my grandfather and my father. God doesn't say that I'm the God, I'm your God, Jacob. He says, I'm the God of your grandfather and your father, because you haven't made a choice yet, Jacob. But this moment in this dream changed his trajectory. It started him down a path of knowing who God was, and knowing that God was not just the God of his father and his grandfather, but that God could be his God as well. Was this the moment that Jacob turned his life to the Lord? No, probably not. But we find it a few chapters later. But it started him down the path that he needed to go. You know, there are people that we will come into contact with that the seed is planted and we will never see it come to pass. But at some point in their life, because a seed that was planted, they'll come to the Lord. I've seen people who the seed was planted as a child and they wait until the very last moment of their life to turn to God. Is that, I don't suggest that, just FYI. Because you might not have that last moment chance. But there has to be a seed planted. Several years ago when we were pastoring in Biomeda, there was a man that was, I'd been there maybe 2 weeks. This guy had broke down in the church parking lot. The church was 6 miles down a gravel road, and if you knew when people passed. But I noticed that I could hear a car running, and then it wasn't. And I knew that it didn't go past. So I walked outside, and he had a flat tire there in the church parking lot. And that guy, he was having trouble. He was a very elderly man. James, he is probably older than you. And, you know, when you get to be that guy's age, you don't want to be doing some of the stuff you're doing. That's a joke. We were unloading a truck, and a guy that was 20 years younger than James says, when you get to be my age, you won't want to do some of that stuff you're doing. But yeah, but that guy, I had a floor jack, and I went over there and I jacked the guy's truck up, changed the tire for him, and just talked to him a little bit. I said, you know, hey, we'd love to see you at church someday. About, it was like I had been there over a year, longer than a year, and a guy calls me and says, hey, the guy in the church calls me, says, hey, my neighbor's in the hospital and he wants you to come and pray with him. And I was like, who's your neighbor? And he told me the guy's name. I didn't know who he was. I didn't know him. I didn't think about that changing the tire. I go to the man's hospital bed, to the hospital, go to his room, and walk in. As soon as I walked in, I recognized him as the man that I changed the tire for. The seed that was planted, and then a year later, he remembered, hey, that guy prayed for me that day, and I want him to come pray with me. And I was able to lead that man to the Lord, and 2 weeks later, he passed away. Don't wait till the last minute. Don't wait till the last minute. But a seed that was planted grew. And Jacob's seed with this dream started here. It didn't mature until later. Joseph interpreted dreams that saved two nations. He didn't ignore the gift that God had given him and tell Pharaoh, no, I'm not going to tell you what that means. And because he didn't, and because he let the dream and he interpreted it, he was able to save his people. Daniel's interpretation of a dream saved the wise men of Babylon. Jesus was saved by a dream that warned Joseph and Mary to flee to Bethlehem. Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia that brought the gospel to Europe. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning and you are not Jewish, then your spiritual lineage can be traced back to a double vision. Cornelius had a vision of Peter, and Peter had a vision of Cornelius, and they met in the middle, and something changed. And now we have a way to the Father as Gentiles. There's no language or way that God speaks more fluently or frequently than dreams. Whether dreams by day or dreams by night, he is the dream giver, right? He speaks so much through dreams in the scripture that oftentimes we miss it. We skim over it. You know, some of you get so in a routine of reading and you're not really reading it slow enough to comprehend it. You're just trying to get through it, and so you're reading it real fast and you miss important key points. Samuel, that guy, God gives him a whatever you want dream. Here's Solomon, whatever you want, Solomon, whatever you want, it's here. He got the a la carte tray brought right up to him. And it happened in a dream. And then he wakes up and he asks God for a discerning heart, which quite literally means a hearing heart. He wanted to hear the voice of God above all else. I don't dream often. If I do, I don't remember them when I wake up. But when I do remember dreams, when I pay attention. Because most of the time, typically, it's a God dream. Before Chelsea was even pregnant with Manasseh, I had a dream about him. Not only did I have a dream about him, I had a dream about his name. I can assure you that Manasseh was not a name that was even anywhere on our radar to name a kid. And we got some weird names, I know, but they're all scripture. But Manasseh was not on the list. And his middle name is Edward, and it wasn't even remotely close to being on the list. But God gave me a dream. And all of our kids have family names as their middle names. And my great-grandfather's name was Edward. That's how and then God gave me that. That wasn't what I was going to name. I didn't want to name him after him. But God gave me the dream and the name. I don't dream often, but when I do, I pay attention. I've had several dreams in the last 18 months or so that some have materialized and some I'm still waiting on. But I know they were God dreams because a few went against my very nature. And one made me eat crow and something I said I wouldn't do. We have to be careful, though, because not every dream you have, whether a daydream or a night dream, has spiritual connections. Don't try to read into something that's not there. If you dream about a dragon chasing you down the street, there may not be any spiritual connotation in that. You may have just watched too many Godzilla movies. All right? I tend to daydream when I'm driving or mowing, and I've had a few daydreams, thoughts, ideas that I know didn't originate with me. They go against my nature, or they don't add up with anything that I've ever thought. But I gauge my dreams against the Scripture. God-given dreams will not contradict Scripture. Listen to me. God-given dreams will not contradict Scripture. If it contradicts the Word, then it's not from God. I don't care what it is. If it contradicts the Word, it's not from God. God will not contradict Himself. Although one could argue that one of the strangest visions, dreams in Scripture did. In Acts chapter 10, verse 11, it tells the story of Peter. And he says, he saw the sky open and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheets were all sorts of animals, reptiles, birds. And then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call any something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up into heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could this vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up and go downstairs and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." So Peter went down and said, "I am the man you are looking for. Why have you come?" They said, "We are sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, well respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he could hear your message." The canon wasn't closed. The dream that Peter had, even though we like to talk about that it was for food, it wasn't necessarily for that. He was actually talking about people, not food, but we'll move on. It doesn't mean that you have to stop eating bacon, okay? I'm not telling you that, y'all, and I want y'all to run me out on a rail. Peter said, "Lord, surely not, though." He said, "Surely not. You're not asking me to do this. I am a good Jew. I never associate with those people. I would never eat something that was unclean. I would never be around something that was unclean. I follow the law. I am a devout Jew. God-given dreams that will confront prejudice, though. At this point in history, Christianity was just a sect of Judaism. The thought that of a Gentile being grafted into Christ was so radical that the dream had to be repeated 3 times. He didn't just say once or twice, get up and eat. He told him 3 times. He's hard-headed. Peter was hard-headed. He had to hear it more than once. Verse 28 says, though that Peter told them, you know, it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. God will push you out of your comfort zones. He'll push you out of your comfort zone. It's funny to me that we ask God to do something new. We ask God to do something great. We ask God to move. But then when he does, not that way, God. God, I'll do anything you want me to do, but I'm not going to do that. We want it to be comfortable. We want it to be okay. We like what we like. We don't like change. Nobody likes change. If it starts changing, we get upset and get out of our routine. Some of you, it doesn't matter how the room will change, you will sit in the same spot in the room. It's true. We figured it out. We've changed the chairs all around. Y'all still sit in the same spot. Although, I did see a creature change their habits. And they've changed their habits to a point that they found a new spot in the sanctuary. I noticed. But we don't like change. I had someone tell me that they didn't want to change the color of something because that's the way that it had always been. And I said, well, it's because it's dirty. It's not because that's what it's supposed to look like. But we don't like change. We don't want to change. We don't want things to be different. We want it to stay the same. And so then when God asks us to step out of our comfort zone, we don't want to do that. In my walk with the Lord, culture has changed. The message has never changed, and the message never does change. But the way that we present the message, the way that we get the message across, has to change. Even though we don't like it all the time. 20 years ago, when I started in ministry, I wore a suit and tie in the pulpit. Everywhere I went. Over time, we saw the suit and the tie go away. When we were pastoring in Biomeda, if I had wore a suit and tie, I don't know that anyone would have came. They would have thought we were going at a funeral. The truth of the matter. And I was talking to a pastor about this just recently and in a conversation with several other people, and he said it, and I couldn't articulate it the way he did. He said it best. He said, our traditions of suits and ties were getting in the way of an essential, which is reaching people. If we are making people feel uncomfortable to come to church because of their wardrobe, then we've missed it. There should never be a point that someone feels uncomfortable coming to church because they don't feel like their clothes are good enough. Now, I'm not condoning that people come in here in two-piece bikinis. We're going to help them out if they do. And I'm certainly not condoning for any of you guys coming in here in a Speedo. All right? Because that will make everyone feel uncomfortable. But I'm saying that when people come in the church, they shouldn't feel uncomfortable because of the way that they're dressed to the point that they can't find the Lord. And if not wearing a suit and tie helps people come in and feel more comfortable, then I'm all for it. And I'm not going to do it. Because I want people to be reached. I'm not interested in how they come in here to get reached. I'm interested in the change that happens in them as God moves in their heart. Practicing insanity, doing the same thing and expecting something different, that's the way we are with God, though, sometimes. And he's saying it's time to step out of your comfort zone. If you're asking God to do something, and you've been asking God to do it, and you've been asking God to move, and you've been asking God to speak, but you're still doing the same things, maybe it's time to change your habit a little bit. Come on a Sunday night. Come on a Wednesday night. Come to a prayer meeting. See if doing something out of the ordinary changes the trajectory you have with God. By the way, we have prayer every Tuesday night at 6 and every Thursday morning at 5 a.m. And there are people here. And we're seeing God move in those prayer meetings. And we're seeing the prayers that we're praying in those prayer meetings come to pass. The meaning of dreams aren't always immediately discernible. They're not always, it's not always, when you have a dream and it is from God, it's not always discernible. Sometimes it takes a minute. I mean, if Peter had to process the dream, if he's saying, "Lord, surely not." If Daniel and Joseph asked to sleep on it, then maybe we can do the same thing. Maybe it'll take us a minute to discern what's being said. Some dreams will be understood immediately, and some will take decades to process. In order to establish God's reputation, though, that He gave the dream, you might have to risk your reputation. Peter took a risk. When he went to Cornelius' house, it was against the law. But so was healing people on the Sabbath. But like Paul, Peter was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. He preached the gospel. Cornelius' house repented. And the playing field was automatically leveled between Jew and Gentile in one moment. Because Peter said, "God told me to do this, and I'm going to do it." April 1st, 1908, John G. Lake was praying, and he had this dream, a vision of himself being transported to South Africa and preaching. The dream was repeated several times, not unlike Peter's. And 18 days later, Lake was well aware what was going to happen. And 18 days later, Lake and his family left for Africa with $1.50 in their pocket. Lake was well aware that it would cost him $125 to get his family of 8 through immigration in South Africa. When they arrived in South Africa, John got in the immigration line knowing he didn't have the money. And while in line, a man tapped him on the shoulder and handed him $200. The Lakes boarded a train to Johannesburg, and they still didn't know where they were going to live, had nothing lined up. And so they prayed the whole way that God would provide them something when they arrived. They were greeted at the train station by a woman named Mrs. Goodenough. That is really her name. I wanted to make sure. I read it in 3 different places before I was positive that that was really her name. Who said that God had told her to give them a place to live. John was an integral part of a revival that swept across South Africa where thousands were saved. He later came back to the United States and established 40-plus churches here in the States. And there may never be a way for us to measure the impact that the Lakes had. And you won't see anything written, really, about the things that happened. But one of his predecessors, someone who was saved under his ministry and through his ministry, Gordon Lindsay, he was the one who established Christ for the Nations, which has been around the world many times reaching people. Why was he used this way? Because if you're willing to say yes and move your family of 8 across the world in response to a vision, God can probably use you to do anything. His willingness to go anywhere and do anything was unparalleled, and so was his hunger for God. And Lake once said, "I believe I was the hungriest man for God that ever lived." If you stay humble and hungry, there's nothing there's nothing he can't do through you. Here's the thing. When it's a God dream, this is how you will know it's a God dream. You can't do it on your own. It's bigger than something that you can accomplish on your own. So then what happens in that situation? We have to lean into God, right? Which in turn causes us to hear from God. What are you going to do with the dream that God has placed inside of you? What are you willing to give up? Are you willing to give up everything to follow what he's asking of you? Peter was risking it all going to Cornelius' house. He was risking his reputation. He was risking his livelihood. If it didn't work out, the Jews wouldn't buy fish from him again. They probably wouldn't befriend him. He would be unclean. But verse 44 of chapter 10 says, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit was being poured out onto the Gentiles too. For they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. And then Peter asked, can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Afterwards, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. Chapter 11, verse 17 and 18 says, and since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us, this is Peter speaking, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? When the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. And then they said, when we see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. Peter caught flack from the establishment. He caught flack from the establishment. He caught flack because of what he did by going to Cornelius' house. But when God's in it, there's no denying. There's no denying what he did, right? When God's in it, you can't deny what God does in the situation. What he did in the lives of those Gentiles changed them forever. It changed history for us. It made it where we as Gentiles, because I'm not of Jewish descent, I would venture to say that no one in this room is of Jewish descent. If you are, good. But this opened the door. This opened the door for us as Gentiles to be able to go to the Father. Because of a vision that didn't make any sense in the beginning. To an upright Jew to go into an unclean person's house. But God said, this is what I need you to do. Because we're changing the trajectory. And I've sent a man to come and get you. To take you to Cornelius' house. And Acts chapter 10 changes things for you and I. And because of Acts chapter 10, we're given a way to the Father. What dream or vision has God given you? Are you willing to risk it all this morning? Would you be willing to risk your reputation? If God was in it, are you willing to risk it all this morning for the God dream? For the dream that God's given you? Are you willing to risk it? Ask everyone that would to stand to your feet. Lord, there are moments in time that you've given dreams, and there have been moments in times that you've given me dreams, Lord. And in those moments, Lord, there have been times that I had to risk something in order to follow what you were asking me to do. I risk relationships, and I've risked friendships, and I've risked family to follow what you were asking me to do. And Lord, every time when it's you, when you're in the middle of it, God, you've showed up, and you've spared things, and you've made things right. And God, I know that there are people in this room that you've begun to give dreams to. You begin to give visions, and they're questioning and they're wondering if this is really you and if you are really calling, if you are really telling them to do this, and they're worried about the risk and they're worried about the challenges. And God, I pray that today that they feel you in the midst of this, and that you give them the strength to stand firm, God, that you remove all doubt and fear. Lord, we thank you today. We thank you today. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for what you're going to continue to do. Lord, I just pray that you just move in this house. Maybe God's been giving you a dream. Maybe he's given you a dream and you haven't seen it come to pass. Maybe he's been dealing with you about something through dreams and visions, and you don't know how it's going to work or how it's going to happen. And maybe you've questioned it. Maybe you've questioned the validity of it. Maybe you've questioned whether or not it's really him. And you say, this morning, I want him to confirm that to me. I want to invite you to come. I want to invite you to come. Maybe you're not where you need to be with God. Maybe you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior. And this morning, you say, I want to know him. I want to invite you to come. Don't miss it this morning. Maybe there's dreams that you're still trying to interpret. Maybe there's dreams that you're still trying to figure out what it all means. And you say, I just need God to speak to me today, to lead me, to make sure that I'm still following this dream. I want to invite you to come. Maybe you're just willing to risk it all this morning. You say, regardless of what happens, I'm willing to risk it. If God gives me the dream, if God speaks, I'll move, I'll act. Regardless of what it is, I'll risk it. I want to invite you to come. Don't miss it. Don't miss it this morning. Lord, I pray that you begin to move in dreams in this house, God. I pray that you begin to move among these people, Lord. Lord, that you begin to speak it to them, that you begin to speak to their hearts, God. I pray that you begin to give them dreams and visions, and not just light dreams and not just little dreams, but God, I pray that you give them God-sized dreams. And Lord, I pray that they begin to come to pass as you walk with them. Lord, as you speak with them, as you carry on with them, Lord, I pray that we begin to hear from you like we've never heard from you before, God. Lord, this is a house of miracles. But I would like to see it as a house of dreamers as well. Lord, we just thank you today. We thank you today. Lord, I pray that you watch over these people as they travel to their homes and you bring them back here safely, Lord. Lord, bless this time in the back that we're about to experience, Lord. We just thank you. We praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.